You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is The Matrix. And I'm going to read you something off of Wikipedia about The Matrix. Some of y'all have seen all these movies, or that one in particular, or know something about this. But let me read you a little bit of background on the movie The Matrix. A computer software programmer named Thomas A. Anderson, who prefers his hacker name Neo, is contacted by a group of humans who resist the Matrix. Morpheus, their leader and a practitioner of critical pedagogy, explains to Neo that the Matrix is a false reality and invites him to enter the quote-unquote real world. There, Neo discovers that the year is not 1999, but about 2199, and that humanity is fighting a war against intelligent machines. Morpheus has rescued Neo from the Matrix because he believes that Neo is, quote-unquote, the one who will destroy the Matrix and save humankind. It turns out that the world which Neo has inhabited since birth, the Matrix, is an illusionary, simulated reality constructed of the world of 1999, developed by the machines to keep the human population docile, whilst they are used as power plants to keep the computers running. Morpheus believes that Neo has the power to free humankind from its enslavement through complete mastery over the Matrix. Neo is initially skeptical, but learns how he can bend the rules of the Matrix. He also forms a close personal relationship with a female member of the group, and her name happens to be Trinity, of all things. Inside the Matrix, the agents, capable of punching through walls and dodging bullets, as well as having incredible martial arts skills, their most powerful skill is their ability to jump between bodies, enabling them to take over any person who has not been disconnected from the Matrix. Now, I got to tell you, when I went to see this movie, it's not like it's some spiritual experience. For some people, I'm sure it was. But I sat there and saw the juxtaposition between a reality, a supposed real world, and then another real world. And for me, you know, just the eyes I see things through, and if you read the scriptures and get into all this stuff, you realize that there really is a matrix, and that there really is a real world and a what I'll call a real world. It's interesting. Let me read just off this same website some philosophy behind. The Matrix follows all phases of the Campbellian heroic myth arc with near literal precision, including even minor details like the circular journey, the circular battle happening underground, and even the three-headed immortal enemy, the three agents. Elements of theology and philosophy are heavily present in The Matrix. Also, students of Gnosticism will notice many of its themes touched upon. There are also many references to Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, and Christianity, with concepts of enlightenment / nirvana and rebirth. Further references to Buddhism, Hinduism include the free will versus fate debate and the nature of reality, perception, enlightenment, karma, and existence. In many ways, The Matrix is about a kind of reality enforcement, or similarly, hyper-reality. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, we're going to cover a lot of scripture. We try to do that usually. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's pick up in verse 16. Paul, writing here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, writing to these people, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So you have these two things going on. You look in the mirror every day. Hopefully, at some point you look in the mirror. Some of you try to avoid it maybe, but it's there. And you take a bath and you do everything you can to try to take care of your body, but you look in the mirror and you got little things growing on your face and your body, and there's more laps every, you know, you're just overlapping and overlapping, you know, you're just, things are changing. And the more you try to work out, you know, you still get the battle of the bulge, and you just realize, you know what, this is going downhill, and there's bags under your eyes, and, you know, women spend billions of dollars getting rid of something about crow's feet, some animal stepping on their face or whatever this is, trying to slow this process down. But the reality is, you are dying. Sin brought death to reality. But somehow in the midst of that, your body can be falling completely apart. My mom happens to be my example right now. This, her body is a mess. But her soul, her who she is being renewed day by day. She becomes a greater woman by the minute because of her circumstance, because of her challenges. God is doing something. So the outward man, as he says here, is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's only one part of you that's going to escape your body. Who you really are, and you are trapped in this body for now, when you die or Jesus comes back and sets us free and gives us new bodies, and we end up in a real heaven or a real hell, that's all you take with you, who you really are. So you ought to spend more time trying to figure out who that person is, because that's all you got to live with now, really, and forever. So he says here, it's the outward man perishing, inward man being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, what the heck is he talking about? How can you not look at the things which are seen because you're seeing them? How can you spend your time looking at things that are not seen? Because if they're not seen, you can't see them. How am I supposed to see the unseen if I can't see it? Hebrews 11, verse 1 puts it this way. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You cannot live in the real world looking for the real world apart from faith. It's not possible. And the only way to do what Paul has said here, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, is by faith. You've got to stop and say, what looks real, what I think is real, what's going to last forever, supposedly. People talk about, oh, this has been around for thousands of years. Maybe the pyramids survive. You know what? Give them a few thousand years. It'll be a pile of rubble out in the desert. Time takes it all out, and nothing's left standing. And I'm going to go through a ton of verses here in a minute and talk to you about what you and I may think is real and what's going to happen to it. Verse 18 then, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is one of the toughest things for me personally and for me as a pastor and just as a human being to try for us to understand and wrap our brains around. We invest everything we've got, everything we are, everything we're about in temporary. And we don't even stop and think about the eternal. We are so deceived into thinking this is what it's all about. And we are trapped in this temporary world with temporary things that in the scope of eternity, even our light affliction, he says, it's just like for a moment. It's like getting stung by a bee. It's painful and boom, it hits you. But in the context of eternity, if you're sick physically your entire life, that is a light affliction compared to the weight of glory that's coming forever. And you say, well, how do you get your arms around forever? It is very difficult, but you're never going to get there unless you begin to live by faith and look at eternity by faith and start to say, God, help me see that what I see is not going to last. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Now we're going to blow through a bunch of verses here. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Let me tell you something. Go outside, look at the dirt, look up at the sky. It's going to go away. It's going to pass away. It will not exist. You say, how can something so huge, so immense, billions of galaxies, just innumerable stars and galaxies, it can't just disappear. Of course it can. If it didn't even exist at some point in eternity and God created it, if he can create it, he can destroy it. We have no idea how great this God is that we claim to worship. The scripture says he holds the universe in the span of his hand between your thumb and middle finger. That's what size this God is we're talking to and dealing with. And the scripture says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words by no means will pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like that. Are you ready? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Hebrews chapter 1, go over there. Hebrews 1, let's start with verse 1, then we'll go about four verses and then jump down to 10. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So verse 2, main thing I'm reading this is, in the last days spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he made the worlds. God got the world created through Jesus speaking. All Jesus had to do was speak, and galaxies appeared. Look down in verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same. It is so simple for God to take it all out. It is like Jesus folding it up, and the universe is gone. That's the kind of God you're dealing with. And your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Listen to this. Epicureans. The Epicureans were followers of Epicurus, who lived 341 to 270 BC. He taught that nothing exists but atoms in space. The atoms are eternally forming new combinations, which are only temporary in the case of human beings or broken up at death. Then Epicurus taught the soul or personality reversed to the impersonal atoms, which went on to form new combinations. Thus, matter is all that matters. This life is all that counts, and man should make happiness his chief purpose in life. Happiness might be gained for some by indulging in sensual pleasure and avoidance of pain. Others, more high-minded, might attain happiness from mental and intellectual pursuits. If death ended all, they reason, why not indulge the flesh today? Welcome to America. That's us. Well, I'm not going to go indulge in sexual sins. I'm more high-minded than that. You're still nuts to live this way and think that's all there is. You say, but it's working out and I've reduced my pain and I'm going to be happy. Maybe now. I'm talking about forever. You say, well, I don't want to think about that. I don't believe in that. Let me tell you something. What you claim to believe in or not doesn't change what's true. And there's a lot riding here on you being right. If you're wrong, it's hell to pay. Literally. You say, well, I don't believe that either. Let me tell you something. I am just a voice of one crying in your wilderness saying, warning, Will Robinson, warning. You have to be old enough to know what that means. So anyhow, go to Revelation chapter 21, the end of the Bible. I don't get it. I'll be honest with you. I'm not smart enough, and I don't know if I'm spiritual enough yet or ever will be. I read the book of Revelation. You can get tape series and go through this. I think it's whacked, and it was probably whacked for John to write the thing. He's writing about things that he saw beyond even us. This is what he sees. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. He knows what the earth is. He knows what the sea is. And all of a sudden he's saying, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first earth had passed away, and there's not even an ocean anymore. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Think of what that looked like, coming out of nowhere. This city, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles square. That's the size, biblically, of the New Jerusalem. There's a million miles of roads in it. They tried to calculate all these kind of things. And it's made of gold and crystal, and It's just mind-boggling what he just saw. We just read it, and that's what he saw. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Now, you say, well, how are you going to prove that? I'll tell you how I prove it. By faith. It's either true or it's not. I'm either going to believe it or I'm not. I'm either going to be ready or I'm not. And I choose to believe and I choose to be ready. Because it's not with some guy deciding that atoms and, you know, all these things dematerialize and come back. And that sounds good. Let's just live however the heck we want to and call it Epicureanism and we'll all be happy. Hogwash. He makes something up to adapt his life and let us live like we want to live. God says, you know what? I'm not going to say it, but a few times, this is the deal. Now, how do you get in? Believe it or not, it's through the matrix. The definition for the matrix, a matrix is an enclosure within which something originates or develops. And it's from the Latin for womb. Jesus, God the Son, in the real world, says, I got to go to this created world where they're being deceived and lied to and they're buying all of it and I got to get them out. So how does he get into our world? Through the matrix. Go to Luke chapter 1. I'll show you the matrix in the Bible. And what's fascinating to me about the whole story is if you go back into the book of Genesis, Adam could not be born again. He had never been born the first time. Adam had never experienced, and I won't demonstrate because you don't like it when I do this, but that pressure on his head coming through a womb, being born, he had never experienced that. But Jesus could have what? Jesus, in the same way, we have no idea how old Adam was. God creates Adam from the dust of the ground. Is he 15? Is he 25? Is he 30? He's talking. How old is he? We don't know. Jesus could have said, well, I'm just going to, whatever age Adam was when I created him, I'm going to show up on the planet just like that. I'm not bothering all this growing up stuff and putting up with their stuff. I'll show up at 29 and a half, tell them who I am. I'll do all this ministry. I'll let them kill me, be buried, raised from dead, and I'm out of here. I'm not going the whole way. No, he says what? How do they get there? I'll come the same way they have to come. The matrix. I'll come through a womb, a virgin birth, and even that is prophesied way before. But look in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and following. This angel talking to Mary, this whole deal's going down. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. He has picked the matrix. You are the matrix he's going to enter the planet through. You're it. You're the womb. You're the door through which God himself is going to enter the planet." I've been reading this for years. I still cannot comprehend, and only women maybe will understand this. Nobody gets on the planet. The door to this reality is a woman's womb. There's no other way to get here. That's the deal. What is so hard? When your dad dies, it's a tough thing. When your mama dies, and my day's coming if I don't die first, she is the door to the planet for me. She is how I got here. I didn't drop out of the sky, though it may seem that way sometimes. I head first. My mama, that womb, that body birthed me. That's how I got here to this reality. The point in John 3, Nicodemus asking Jesus, how do we see the king? You know what? We're going to have to go over there in a minute. Hold that thought. Luke chapter 1. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You're the matrix, Mary. And he's coming through you. Go to John really quick. John chapter 3, verse 3 and following. Nicodemus, a guy who is searching, or he wouldn't have gone to Jesus. He was too chicken to go during the day, so he goes to Jesus at night. And he basically says, if you read the passage, we know you must be somebody come from God, or you couldn't do the things you do. We know something's up. And I'm here at night asking questions because I'm searching.
And I don't really know how to go about this maybe, but in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you." Now guys, I have read this my whole life and I don't think it made sense till yesterday. Now please listen closely and let's read this. Jesus talking to this guy who should have known what was going on, and he says to him, "Most assuredly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again a second time through the second matrix, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." Now, why can't we see the kingdom of God? Because you can't see the unseen except by faith. And how do you get born a second time? By faith. How do you live the Christian life? By faith. How do you not get deceived and get sucked into loving the world and the things that are in the world? By faith. You look at anything else in your life and you say, it's just stuff that's going to burn up and dissipate and be gone forever. Is this worth giving my life for? No. I'm going to, by faith, say, "Father, give me eyes and understanding and discernment to look at the things in the world and not get captivated by them, but to love you and do things that will last forever." And you know what happens when you live that way? You begin to see the kingdom of God. You begin to see the kingdom, which is what? The rule and reign of Christ in the world. And the whole world looks different. It's temporal. It's temporary. And you don't get so connected. And all of a sudden, the coat that's on your back when someone needs one, you don't, "Well, I paid good money for this." You take it off and give it to somebody. Because you're not in love with the stuff. It's not yours anyway, it's God's. And you say, "Father, here, everything I am, everything I have, it belongs to you, take it. Help me begin to see the kingdom of God." You don't have to wait till you're dead or Jesus comes back to see the kingdom of God. Because you can start to see him ruling and reigning in your own life every day. All right. So it's all true. It somewhat makes sense. But how do we go from being who we are, living the way we live, to saying, "God, help me enter into this real, real world through Jesus himself"? Now, in my opinion, Jesus is the real matrix. Mary is the matrix that Jesus appropriated to get into our real world. But to get into the real, real world, being born the second time, there is no way into that reality, that real, real world, apart from Jesus. And it's not going to change. You can make up what you want to make, explore all the world religions you can find. There's all these roads that lead to God. Let me tell you something. The book says he is the way, the truth, the life. You cannot get to the Father but by him. I did not make it up. I didn't write it. I just work here. You believe it or you don't. And it's either true or it's not. And it can't be a little of that and a little bit of everything else. It's either narrow or it's everybody. And if it's everybody, let's all eat, drink, and be merry tomorrow we die, because it's a bunch of bunk. If you spend any time reading the Bible, everything can't be true and this be true too. You'd be a fool to believe it all.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Now, I'm preaching all this and I'm processing all this. I don't know that I live here yet either. But somewhere between today and dying, I'm getting glimpses. And what you pray is that somewhere before you meet Jesus, you see him before you see him. You get it before it's tangible. Living by faith is not being able to prove any of it, but believing it so strongly based on the truth that it is almost palpable, it's almost tangible. It becomes real and it's not even real yet. But heaven is more real than any of this that I can touch. This is all going away. I'm not anti-buildings, but one of the things I love about doing church the way we do it, we're not building anything, we don't have any debt. You know what? Every church building on the planet will be destroyed. And we spend so much time building God a house. You want to build God a house? Build your life. This is His house. If we spend as much time and effort and money on our souls and our hearts and our minds and where He lives as we do on all this peripheral external stuff, we'd be different people. It's easy to build a building. It's hard to get a life change by yielding it to the will and the glory and the power of God.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.